Last week we began a series, a three-week series, under the idea of self. And we often talk about the idea of Christ and God and the church, and all those things are involved, but we don't talk about ourselves very often, which is probably good because we don't want to be self-centered, obviously. But talking about ourselves from time to time is helpful to us to kind of remember who we are in light of God's Word. Last week our emphasis was placed on the idea of self-worth, the idea that we are people that have committed sin. We are people who have been redeemed by God through His sacrifice through Christ. And yet sometimes, if we're not careful, we can err to one extreme and think that we're worthless, that we have no good to offer, we can do nothing right before God, and that's just not the case. And so I tried to emphasize last week the idea that we are valuable to God because we're made in His image, because we were bought with a price through His Son, because we are part of His family now, and we are people that He died for. So obviously there is some worth to us, and we shouldn't be so hard on ourselves. Today is really the one I wanted to get to when it comes to this idea. It all spawned from this topic of the idea of self-care. And self-care is one of those kind of buzzwords nowadays, the last couple of years, when it comes to people trying to figure out how to better manage stress and time and commitments and family, the importance of not neglecting caring for yourself, first and foremost, is a very important theme. It's the idea basically we find in Scripture when it comes to Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders about what they are to do as the shepherds of God's flock in Ephesus. Paul said, "Take heed unto yourselves and also unto the flock of God." And so a special emphasis is placed oftentimes on taking care of yourself and then taking care of your responsibilities. And so when it comes to our world that is so full of things that we can be busy doing, and if we're careful, we can become distracted away from things that are more important. If you feel run down, if you feel scatterbrained, if you feel like you can't catch your breath in life, maybe it's time that we just stop for a moment and just do some self-care, take care of ourselves a little bit. We have a bunch of resources in Scripture, obviously, that help us better think about life and how to approach this kind of subject. But I want to quote a philosopher that many people here no doubt remember. His name is Ferris Bueller. He was a great philosopher of the 1980s. He taught me a lot about how to enjoy life, you might say, how not to drive a Ferrari, for example. But he has one little quote in that movie that begins the movie, really, and it kind of sets the tone for this discussion this morning, believe it or not. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. And then the movie adventure begins. But that little idea really starts this concept of where we are. We were not designed by God to just live in this world just exhausted and frantic and so overscheduled that we cannot function when it comes to our life in this society, in the church, in our families, within ourselves. And so self-care is a very important topic, I do absolutely believe. And we have a couple of scriptures here about the life of Jesus that where we see Him doing something that we might modern day call self-care. And I want to examine some of those together with you. If we look over in the book of Luke chapter 6, these are going to be a little bit out of order on purpose when it comes to the timeline, but Luke chapter 6. In this text, we'll begin in verse 12. And what I've done in my notes here is I have written out these four different passages that kind of give us a glimpse into maybe first century biblical Christ-like self-care, you might say, if you want to kind of coin that. But I've also written whether or not the self-care, quote-unquote, takes place before or after a very stressful event. And so I want to emphasize that as we turn here, because sometimes you know something important in your life is coming up, and you might be overwhelmed if you don't take proper care to kind of recenter and refocus your life. Also, sometimes things may happen unexpectedly, in which you want to kind of step away from your life for a moment, take care of yourself, and then get back in and solve whatever problems you are dealing with. And this particular one in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, takes place before a stressful event. So Luke chapter 6, Let's begin reading here in verse 12. In these days, and so you can go back in the context here and see what all he was doing, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. We're going to see that the self-care of Christ was heavily involved with the idea of prayer to the Father. And of course, as Christians, we want to emulate him as much as possible. That would be one good thing for us to consider, to take care of ourselves as to commune with the divine, talk to God, tell him our issues, our concerns, and then we'll see in just a while that as we pray to our Father, these burdens and stressors of us trying to control things in our world kind of slip away a little bit easier because we know that the Lord is in control. So what happened after he did this in verse 12? Well, verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples, so those that had been following him, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, or those that he would send, Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, and Alphaeus, and Simeon, who's called the Zealot, and Judas, who became a traitor. And then verse 17, he came down with them, stood on a level place from the mountainside, and a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people were from all around Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. Then verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so calls the Sermon on the Plain is the parallel to Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so this event is a very kind of small minutia. He goes on the mountainside. He's there all night praying to the Father. When he comes down, he chooses the 12 apostles. And then he goes, he heals diseases, he casts out demons, and then he opens his mouth and teaches them as the teacher sent from God. So you can see how the very first thing he did, knowing what he was expecting to do the next day, he spent that time taking care of himself by communicating with his Father who was in heaven. So that's the first instance in which we can see self-care kind of taking charge here in this instance. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 now. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we can rightly assume this is the beginning of Christ's ministry from Mark's perspective. If we drop our eyes down to verse 29, we see this. Immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simeon and of Andrew with James and John. And so he left a teaching scenario in the synagogue. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. He came, he took her by the hand, lifted her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And so in this scenario, the so-called self-care does not take place before a stressful event, but after. He was in the synagogue, identifying himself to all those that were present that day who knew the law. He healed Peter's mother-in-law with the fever that was there. He also healed all in the city who were around of demons and sickness and so forth. And then verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So again, a similar situation to what we found in Luke chapter 6. And Simon, talking about Peter, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you," which is not really what you want to hear when you're trying to just step away from a situation and get some peace and quiet to yourself. "Everyone's looking for you" kind of breaks the mood, right? And so we keep reading here. He said to them, verse 38, "Let us go down to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." And he went all throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out many demons. And so you see here that just stepping away for an evening or early in the morning, stepping away for a couple of hours, it seemed to give him enough strength to kind of come to himself again, gather his resources back up through prayer, and then go back out and do his mission. Now, that's two instances thus far in different contexts. We found him leaving the people and going off by himself to kind of take care of his own emotional, spiritual needs. Next, we have Mark chapter 6. Let's jump forward just a little bit. Mark chapter 6. Let's drop down to, let's get some context here. We'll go over to verse 27. We're jumping at the end of a context here. This is Herod being asked by his future daughter-in-law or lady who got a favor from him that the request that she had of Herod was to bring her the head of John the Baptist who was imprisoned by Herod. So we keep reading here. The king was exceedingly sorry, verse 26, because of the oath of his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring back John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison. He brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. Verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now, in Mark's version, we don't really know if Jesus is aware, specifically in this instance, that John is now dead. But over in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, in that passage, a parallel account, Jesus knows about it. The disciples come and tell Christ, John's dead. He's been beheaded in prison. And so if we look back into our Mark account in our Mark 6, verse 30, knowing the information, we can rightly assume that Christ is aware of John's death, his cousin. So the apostles returned to Jesus, told him all that they had done and taught, talking about the limited commission that was a previous context. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now, I love that line. Come away to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus said that. God in the flesh knew that humans have their needs. And one of those needs is rest. And so when we think about the idea of self-care, one thing that we might succumb to is the idea of us taking care of ourselves is selfish. And yeah, it kind of is. But not selfish to a point of sinfulness. It's the idea of if I cannot function properly, I can't perform my other responsibilities well because I'm broken down. And so in this context, we see Christ knowing that about his own apostles, saying, you went out for the limited commission, you preached, you healed, you did great things, it's time to take a break. Not to give up, but to take a break. For many were coming and going, and they did not have any leisure even to eat. And so we can see their schedule piling up here in this ancient day and age. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so you think, you cross the pond, you go across the way, you're off by yourself. Now you have some peace and quiet to go to your Father in prayer, to kind of get your strength back up. But in this particular case, in verse 33, now many saw where they were going, and they recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And so they set off to try to just recoup their energy and their strength, and the people know where they're going, and they beat them across to the other side of the shore. So you can imagine, they're still pretty amped up from all of this, and they don't have time to really center themselves again, so now they have to kind of go back to work. So what do they do? Well, here in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages that they may buy themselves something to eat. He said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? He said, how many loaves do you have here? Go and see. He went and found out, said, five and two fish. The two fish kind of adds that to me. I love the fact that they were, well, we got five loaves of bread for all these people. We also got two fish. So that's how slim pickings are right now. In verse 39, he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Of course, not including children and women here in this particular context. And so you see, they're tired, they're broken down, they're kind of sapped of their strength, but Christ still has compassion on the multitudes. He had a need that he had to meet that was more important. It took the precedence over his own self in that moment. But don't miss this next verse. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. He says, okay, we're done here. Get back in that boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, what did he do? He went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea. And this is the event in which we find Jesus walking on the water to his disciples. But I want to emphasize the fact that although there was a precedent, he needed to address the needs of the multitudes that were there, waiting for him, hungry, lost, without a shepherd. He met that need, he took care of his responsibilities, and then he took care of himself immediately afterwards. The temptation for us is to have a need that pops up, which is urgent, like this one was, to take care of that and then just keep that momentum going. You can only keep that momentum going for so long until you break down. Notice what Jesus did here. He didn't use that momentum of doing work to keep doing more work. He did the work, and then he had time to invest in himself so that he could be the kind of person that he needed to be in these instances. There's a couple more passages kind of like this in Scripture, but there's one more I want to talk about this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 26. This is the one where if anyone ever needed self-care, it was Jesus in this moment. I want to slow down and emphasize the words that we find here in the English to help kind of paint this picture of what Christ was doing. Matthew 26, let's begin reading in verse 36. This is after the institution of the Lord's Supper, the emblems of the bread and the fruit of the vine taken from the Passover meal that they were sharing. Jesus dismissed Judas Iscariot to go do what he was going to do, betray the Son of Man. He then allowed them to sing a hymn, and then they went out in verse 36. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And so this was not an unusual request. As we've seen before, Christ often kind of left his followers behind, and he went off by himself for a while to pray to his Father, taking with him Peter, and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, we pick up on this because we're trying to match the mood in the air, right? Christ knows what is happening. This is his last night. He's going to be betrayed by one of his followers. He has used the Passover meal and transformed 2 of those emblems to represent his body that he would give over to the Romans through the Jews. He used the fruit of the vine to symbolize the blood that he knew he was going to shed that night. They sing a hymn of praise to God. They go out to a garden place by themselves, him and his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He says, "Please sit here while I go over there and pray." He's got a support network. He's got his Father that he will go to in prayer for self-care, we might say. He's got his friends with him. Although they are a little bit sleepy, they're still there. What a great companionship they were to him in this great time of need. He then said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Be on alert with me. Stay awake with me. This is the whole definition, if you will, of Christ in self-care. He knew the next few hours were going to be difficult. So he took the time that we could say he probably didn't have, but he did. He took the time to take care of himself, to commune with his Father, that he could be the Messiah for the world. Let's keep reading. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, now we get insight into what he had to say to his Father. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a powerful statement because it's a human statement. Don't miss this. This is God in the flesh talking to God in heaven saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die this way. I don't want to die right now. If it's possible, don't make me go through this. That right there is a prayer from our Lord, where he showed his vulnerability. He's been a superman up until this point. He's healed people. He's walked on water. He made a bunch of bread from no bread. This is a man that we look to and say, of course, he is the Son of God. But this right here is the Son of God, vulnerable, tending to his own emotions before he has to go out and suffer what he suffered for our cause. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What he did there was says, I have very little control over what happens next. And I'm letting go of my need to control to let my Father's will happen. That's one of the most valuable pieces of information I can glean from this particular sermon. I know myself fairly well. I know my vulnerabilities, my weaknesses, my traumas, you might say, the things that I've had to deal with over the years. And one of them, believe it or not, is control. I feel like I need to feel control. Some things in my life were out of control, and that made me feel very vulnerable. And so the more I can control, the safer I feel. But it's an illusion. It's a safety blanket. It's the child who puts the blanket over their head to avoid the monsters under the bed. It just makes you feel better for a little bit, but it's not the real answer. This, folks, is the real answer. You say, Father, I'm upset. Here is why I'm upset. Here is what I want. And then you end it with the knowledge the Lord is still in control. The Lord's will is going to be done. And I am going to submit to that and trust that I have faith in God. That's the big lesson for me here in this text. Let's keep reading just a little bit longer and then we'll be done. He came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Well, they were there. They didn't run off quite yet, but they couldn't stay awake and watch. Either they were just absolutely exhausted, or they were having a great Passover meal and couldn't stay awake. They had a little bit too much fellowship food, but they were asleep. And so he said to Peter, verse 40, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Poor Peter. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So he says, look, you need to stay awake too. You need to pray for yourself, because he knew what was going to happen here. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen to that. Peter wanted to do the right thing. He didn't, though, like all of us. We want to do the right thing, but sometimes we fail. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done. Different prayer. Don't miss that. He goes, if I have to because you want me to, I'll do it. That's resolve right there. That's strength. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. I don't know if any of you have been in the military or not. I know some of you have. And if you've had to stay awake for long periods of time because of training to kind of get you tougher, and someone saw you sleeping when you shouldn't have been sleeping, the excuse, "Well, my eyes were heavy," I'm sure wouldn't fly. But here, Jesus knew their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. He came to his disciples and said to them, "Take a sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He carved out just enough time before he was betrayed, put on trial, quote unquote, by the Jews and the Romans, and then crucified, to have a little bit of time to pull away from all those things that were on his heart, address them, process them, we might say, and then be strong enough to push forward and take care of his needs and ultimately all of our needs when it comes to our problem of sin. And so this morning, when I talk about the idea of self-care, I'm not trying to bring about some kind of philosophical, psychological key word that we focus in on today. It's a concept which is taught to us in Scripture. Christ himself needed time to take away from people, from expelling and going to take care of himself. I remember very distinctly when I was a new convert, I had a preacher named Robbie and his brother named Jake, who was kind of our youth minister. And Jake had just left the full-time preaching in a place in Corinth, Mississippi. He just moved back to town. He took that job in Mississippi after he was in Costa Rica for 2 years straight. He moved there not knowing any Spanish and then just learned Spanish while he was there by living in some person's garage he met at the airport. So Jake is an interesting guy, to say the least. But Jake was in Costa Rica for 2 years. He ate a mango and the oil had an allergic reaction to his skin, so he was flown back to Florida to have that allergy dealt with. He then took a job in Mississippi for 2 years straight. He left that and came back home to Gloucester and began youth ministry. And so when I met him, he was empty. He was just exhausted. He had no time to himself. He was just working, working, working for the Lord, which is great, but he was dead spiritually. And so after a little while, he took it slow. He breathed in. He studied more, began teaching, and took care of himself. And an analogy that he used that has stuck with me ever since then, which is 13 years ago, was I was just a sponge. I was a sponge that had been wrung out and wrung out and wrung out and wrung out, and I was bone dry. I couldn't do any more. So when he slowed down, took care of his health, took care of his life, he started to have that sponge put back into the bucket of water, started to get refilled, and he had more work that he could accomplish. That was his analogy, and I love that. Sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, we can just wring ourselves out and just be dead. So, folks, that's not what God wants for you. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what we should do. The idea of being productive is a good idea, but being completely exhausted and unable to function in any portion of your life, that's not the right balance, obviously. Last week, we learned that we are worthy, if you will, of God's love. We are important to Him. He loves us, and we should love Him back. This week, my message is simply this. Because God loves us, we should take care of ourselves so we can take care of one another. Lord willing, next week we'll conclude our thoughts about the idea of self. It's a little bit different of an idea, and that will be our closing remark on this concept. If anyone this morning has a need to respond to the invitation, if your life is not right before God, if you are a person who has been looking for a well from which you can draw to give yourself strength, encouragement, and the ability to be the most productive member of the Lord's body you can, the Word of God is it. If we can help you by pray for you, by strengthening you, or by encouraging you to obey the gospel, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.